everybody. Glad to have you here. Let's all stand and we open up with a nice old worship song. Are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are at the right place this morning. Amen. We all bow your heads. We open up with the word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. We can come here this morning, God. I thank you for this church body. I thank you that we can come here and gather to worship you and hear from you this morning, God, through the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit, through your word, through our pastor this morning, God. As he brings a word to us this morning, I ask that it stirs our hearts and makes us into what you want us to be, God. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Last week, you gave $968 to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Thank you. So far, we have collected $1,705 towards our goal of $4,000. In your bulletin, you will find an insert describing how different ministry needs are funded by Annie Armstrong. Now we will watch a video about missionaries who partner with the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Ministry, Send Relief, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people of Puerto Rico.
At the beginning, we were just six adults and our kids. Our church is, it's a prayer answered.
But God put our heart on start from the beginning just to go forward with the gospel. We are not a big church plant, but do we wait to have more people available to do this? No, you know, we just want to have more churches, especially talking about Loíza. It's a small town here in Puerto Rico. It's a town with a lot of darkness, and that's the city we are looking at, to start a new church there that can be light among the darkness. We're still a small church, but that doesn't mean that we cannot dream big, because we have help.
Saint Relief is the compassion arm of the Southern Baptist. We can fix their houses, and then we have the opportunity to say, hey, this is connected to this church that is in your backyard.
Right now, this is the third house that we do in Loíza. And when they're working, I'm talking with the owner of the house. And having this group with us, it's like, yes, now I have people working with us, helping us to reach others. And we serve together. They go, but the work is not lost. It's not wasted. Because when you give in to Annie Armstrong, Pastor Oscar is here. We're still connecting with them. Just to see the gospel just grow, the kingdom of God being spread all around Puerto Rico.
To consider supporting our missions offering. If you have your bulletins, there's a couple things I need to point out to you is that this coming Wednesday, there will be no prayer meeting. No prayer meeting on Wednesday. There will be Bible study in the children's groups, but I will be out of town in Philadelphia with our, we are the sending church for the church plant in Elm Grove, and so I am a representative for them, so I will be out there with them. So pray for me as I travel out there and back. Also in your bulletin, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, like I said, prayerfully consider that. And then also today is the last day for the bundt cake sale. Today is the last day for the bundt cake sale. People are asking me, who do they give the money to? So Megan and Travis, stand up. All right, her. Okay, we'll give it to her. And don't forget, this coming Saturday is the community breakfast at 7:30. Starts at 7:30 on Saturday at Quinn Memorial. And then also don't forget today, if you can't smell it, today is our Resurrection Day dinner. So please plan to stay. Amen. Thank you, brother.
All right, thank you. Will you all please stand? You know, in John chapter 1, John refers to Jesus as the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And he was there before he came to the earth to give his life for us.
Stood before creation, eternity in your hands. You spoke the earth into motion, the soul now to stand. You stood before my face. What?
what can I say? What could I do?
Breath in my lungs, so we pour out.
day when the shepherd sounds, we will all be with him, praising him. His breath that we praise him with. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. I will rise when he calls me.
Be the praise that He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And Lord Jesus, You are so worthy. You are to be elevated and praised above all. You and You alone have conquered death, has made it possible for all of us to have eternal life. And we come in our love for You, and we just simply sing from our heart out of love. You are so worthy. You are so worthy to be praised. And so, Lord, we come as Your church. We lift this praise to You. We lift this worship to You. We pray that You are glorified by it. We pray that You receive it as a love offering from Your church, from Your people. Lord, You deserve so much more. And so, Lord, as we continue in the worship and our tithes, our offering, Lord, let it be that we would be as generous to You as You are to us. Lord, that may mean that if we have an extra dollar, do we put it in? And that means if we need a dollar, do we just take it out? But it would all be for Your glory, for Your honor, for Your kingdom purpose, for Your will. So, Lord, as always, as I come, I ask this morning that Your breath would be in my lungs. That as I speak, I would speak under Your power and Your authority and not my own. That the hearers of this word would not hear the words that come from me, but the words that would come from You, from Your holy word. And, Lord, that You would be lifted up. You would be elevated above all. And that today, Your people would give you the worship that you're due. So, Lord, we just ask your blessings up on this gathering. We ask your blessings up on this word. Use it to the nourishment of our spiritual bodies, Lord, that we might grow closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Knocked you out. Well, good morning. I'm just giving you a fair warning. If you see people sleeping in church this morning, that was because the guys on the guys' night went to Texas Day Brazil last night. So there's about 8 people in here that are in meat a coma right now. All right, and some of them were first timers, so you know they couldn't. They couldn't restrain themselves, you know what I'm saying. But we had a good time, a great time last night. And so if you're ever able to come to any of our guys' night, it's a great time of fellowship. It really, truly is. And you can draw closer together in community and fellowship inside that group. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of John. We're going to start probably begin in chapter 13, we'll end up in 14. If you are visiting with us this morning, we have been in a series entitled Knowing Jesus, and today's sermon is I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And what we have been doing is we have been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus, meaning that is what Jesus has to say about himself. So far we looked at I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. So all of these statements Jesus made about himself, and as I've said before, a lot of people have a lot to say about who Jesus is. And through the centuries, there has been a lot of debate about who Jesus is. In fact, there's a little bit of discussion in Steve's class this morning. People like to debate about the Word of God, right? But there's been a lot of debates about who Jesus truly is. Well, that's what we are doing in this series. Jesus is telling us who he is. Jesus himself is telling us who he is, and who better to do that than him, right? Amen? Now, we're going to be in chapter 14, as I said, of the Gospel of John, but we're going to begin in chapter 13. But just to get you there, in our text today, all of this is taking place on the night of the Passover. So this is all taking place between the week of Palm Sunday and Resurrection Day. Next week is Palm Sunday. So it's taking place between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Day. So as we look at this, I want your time frame to be exactly right. And I want you to understand that the whole week that Christ has just lived has been overwhelming. It's been absolutely overwhelming. Just one confrontation after another. One lets up, another one begins. And Jesus is in constant confrontation with these different groups of religious leaders, mainly, who are plotting to take his life. And they want to catch him in a trap. They're trying to set him up in a trap. They're trying to catch him in a trap. And we've seen that over and over and over and over in this study, the religious leaders trying to trap him. Essentially, they're doing that because they want him gone. They want him gone because he was stirring up too much controversy about the way they did religion, right? And among many other things, right, the way they did religion and many other things that they tried to trap Jesus in. So why did they want to trap him? Because they wanted to arrest him. They wanted to shut him down. Basically, they wanted to shut him up, right? And so they wanted to shut him up. They wanted to arrest him. And actually, they wanted to kill him. So I'm telling you that have been an overwhelming week for Jesus as he come to the Passover meal. Now, you have to remember, Jesus was 100% human with human emotions, right? Just like you and I. He had human emotions. He felt human pain. He was 100% human. So no doubt, this was an overwhelming week for him, excuse me, as he walked toward the cross. And now he comes to chapter 13 and verse 1, and he comes to the feast of the Passover. Now, this is going to show you what Jesus is going through here, right? It's going to give us a picture of what he's going through. Knowing that his hour had come, meaning he knew what was coming, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, right? And in fact, that almost becomes the theme. It really does. It almost becomes the theme because there's one theme that overrides all of this that we've been looking at. The one theme is overriding is this: he's leaving. Jesus is leaving. He's going away. And he's going to be telling these disciples, keeping in mind that he's already told them, right? He's going to tell them, but keep in mind, he's already told them, right? But they just simply are not really catching on to what he's saying. They didn't really get the true meaning of what he is saying. He's going away. And they don't really capture or grasp the meaning of all of that. But they're going to catch it this night. They're going to understand it this night. John chapter 13, beginning of verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, what's that mean? His hour come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own. Now, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Now, let me just ask you something here. Who are his own? Who are they? Well, you say, well, I guess he's talking about the disciples here. Well, you're not wrong. That's not a wrong guess. But let me take you back to John chapter 1, and let me read you verse 11 out of John chapter 1 there, and let me read you to this. It says this: he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, right? And then John 3:16, we read this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, who is his own? His own is, right, to his own people, right, and the world. His own and the world means everybody. It means everybody. Everybody in the world is loved by God. Now, be careful. Not everybody in the world is going to be saved, right? However, God is not willing that any should perish, right? God wants them to be saved. However, not everybody will be saved. Let me say that again. Not everybody will be saved because many will reject him. Look what it says. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them, right? Now, the word love there is agape. You've heard that before. It's agape, which is the highest form of love. Agape is the highest form of love that says, I love you more than I love myself. I care about you more than I care about myself. I care about you more than what's happening to me. And Jesus loved these disciples so much. He loved them so much. He loved them in the same way that he also loves you and I so much. Because here in our text, he's about to go to the cross to die for all of us. This is where this is headed, right? I mean, this is between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Day, right? He's about to go to the cross to die for all of us. And let me tell you, that's love. That's agape love. That's the agape love that he's talking about right here in his text. That's the word agape. He loved his own to the telos. Now, the word telos means the end. Now, it doesn't mean to the end of time. That's not what that means. If you read that in the text, and you're reading that way, it's not to the end of time. It's not the chronological word for end. Because there's one day this world will come to an end chronologically, right? Anybody?
Amen, right? It's going to come to an end. Why do we say that? Because the Word of God tells us that, right? He's going to create a new heaven and a... So this is all we see is going to come to an end, where time will run out, but that's not the word here. The word here, telos, means that he loved them completely. I loved them to the end. I loved them completely. He utterly loved them as much as God can love. So you may ask, how much can God love? Well, I don't think we can put it into words. I don't think we can put that kind of love into words, the love that God has for man, but he loved them to the end, right? He loved them completely. He loved them totally. He absolutely loved them. Now listen, verse 2, chapter 13, John 13, 2, look what it says. Let's pick back up. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Again, that becomes the theme, right? He's going back to the Father. He's going to leave. He's going to go, right? So now they've had the supper, and listen to what Jesus says in verse 21. They've had the supper, right? Look at verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, now he's going to say something here, right? He's going to tell them something. He testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Well, I don't know about you, but I can suspect that you could hear all of them just go, just suck the air right out of the room. I mean, they're sitting around there, and they're all sitting there, and he says, one of you are going to betray me. I can imagine all 12 of those went, what do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean you're going? What do you mean someone's going to betray you? What are you talking about? You're saying one of us is going to do that? You mean one of us here at this table? Who in the world can that be, Lord? Who can it be? It can't be me. Is it? Is it me? It can't be me. Well, it can't be me. Is it me? Is it I? Is it me? Who is it? Who's going to do this thing? What is it, Lord? Who is it? When is it going to happen? Who's going to do this? In fact, let me just show you something here. Let me just take you back to Luke chapter 22 for just a minute, where Jesus told them he was going to be betrayed, right? And we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 23, it says this, then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. They begin this talking, this chattering of, who is it going to be? So now they're discussing this. They're right. They're bantering back and forth. So they're discussing this. Who is going to be that guy? It can't be me, right? And then in the very next verse, this is absolutely amazing to me, right? They're sitting there arguing about who's going to be the one to betray. Look at, and this is amazing. The very next verse. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Right? Is it going to be me? Is it me? Am I going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Am I going to be the greatest one? So they break out into these arguments simultaneously just after Jesus says this, I'm going to be betrayed. And Scripture says Jesus is troubled in his spirit. He's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. Now, many of you know what it means to be overwhelmed. Amen? Likewise, if anybody was overwhelmed in this text, it must have been the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all now know who would betray him, right? We know who that is because Scripture has revealed that to us. Look at verse 26 back in John 13. John 13, 26, Jesus answered, is it he whom I shall give? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. It wasn't on him. He entered him. Now I want you to get that in your mind. Judas is sitting there next to Jesus. We all know that Judas was the treasurer, right? Judas is sitting there next to Jesus because Jesus dips the bread, right? And he hands it to Judas, and the devil enters him, Judas. Satan enters him. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever stopped to think that the Lord's table, with Jesus presiding over it, to think that Satan is present? Ooh. Why does he tell me as your pastor to give a warning every time we serve it? Do you ever think of that? Right? That Satan is present. He's there looking to pounce just like he did on Judas. So Jesus dismisses Judas. And once Judas is gone, listen to what Jesus says now. Watch what he says in verse 33 here. He says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come." Again, you're looking at her, probably looking at each other. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to tell you why they're talking like that, because they didn't like that. You can't come where I'm going. So they start bannering and bittering and like, wait a minute, I don't like that. Who do you think in that group spoke up next? Peter. Right? Peter. Well, you can always count on Peter to speak up, amen? Peter's like, whoa, 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 wait a cotton-picking minute here, Lord. Just wait. Now, you're telling us you're going away and we can't come with you where you're going? What the what? Well, and Peter Stiles says, well, I'm coming with you anyways. I'm coming with you. I don't care what you're saying. I'm coming with you, Lord. I'm telling you up front, I'm coming. And nothing's going to stop me from coming with you, Lord. I'm just telling you, it ain't going to happen that way. Like you say, it ain't going to happen like you say it is. So wherever it is you're going, Lord, I'm not really sure where you're going. I'm not really certain where that place is that you're going. But I can promise you this, I'm coming with you. Now, that's just a paraphrase of verse 36 and 37. Verse 38, and Jesus looks at him, right? Jesus looks at him, and Jesus answered him and says, will you lay down your life for my sake? He's talking to Peter. Peter, will you really do that? Will you lay your life down for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus looks up at Peter and says, hey, Peter, before the sun comes up this very night, you're going to be the one who denies me. You're going to deny me three times, Peter. This guy who's going to follow him to the ends of the ends. He says, you're going to deny me. Now, I want you to notice something. The first shoe to drop is, Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed. So the first shoe to drop is betrayal. Judas. The second shoe to drop is denial. Peter. And now these disciples are all worked up. These disciples are now beside themselves. And on top of all of this, there is this arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You got the scene now? So there is this heaviness on the Lord's heart, right? It says his heart is troubled, right? So there's this heaviness on the Lord's heart and the disciples' heart as well, I would assume, that now he's going away, and what does this mean for us? That's what they're thinking, because we have invested the last 3 years in this. We've totally invested our whole self with you for this last 3 years, and you're telling us now that you're going away and we can't follow. So what's going to happen to us? That's right. That's their first thing. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen with all of us? What are we going to do? Was all this for nothing? Did we do all this for nothing? We thought you were the Messiah. We thought you were coming to set up your kingdom here with us. This is what we thought you were teaching us. We thought the greatest of us would sit one on your left and one on your right. You're in your kingdom. One of us is going to be in the left and one of us is going to be in your right of your throne. We thought all of these kind of things. We thought all this kind of stuff was going to take place in here among us right now. We thought this was going to happen now. We thought this is your setting up your kingdom. And now you're telling us you're going away and we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what we're going to do because you're saying we can't follow you. So they're overwhelmed. The disciples are overwhelmed. Jesus is overwhelmed. He's troubled in his spirit. The disciples are overwhelmed. You know, we live in an overwhelming day as well. Amen. And I want to tell you why we live in an overwhelming day. Anybody want to know why we live in an overwhelming day? Because everything is to excess. Everything is to excess. Everything is over the top. Wrong is now. And right is now. Everything is blown completely out of proportion. Everything is. Our government is divided on absolutely everything, down to should it be a priority to protect Americans? There's a division in that statement. Listen, we are living in a time when there's just crazy stuff going on. What's the definition of a woman? Give me a break. Thank you, brother. I thought it was me. On top of all that, we're overwhelmed financially. The stock market, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. And you're trying to keep track of what's happening with your retirement. I have to work now till I'm 105. And as we sit here this morning, some are stressing, what's the stock market doing? You're sitting here and it's overwhelming. All this government stuff, Democrats against Republicans, Republicans against Democrats, and the common people are stuck where? We've got this war in Iran. There's the war in Ukraine. There's a war in Israel, which we know is all coming, the world's coming to an end for sure right now. Probably next week, right? You had to be in Steve's class. There's a war in Israel and all the surrounding countries in Israel. We're bombing Iran right now and they're bombing us, right? The port of Hormuz is being bombed by Iran. The port is closed. Oil and gas prices are going up. Some of our military men and women have been killed. Some of our own are over there right now as we speak, right in the middle of it, as we speak right now. And on the world stage, the fault lies with Israel and the United States. NATO doesn't want to be involved. And what's happening with China and Russia in all of this turmoil, they're making all kinds of threats. Threats are being made all over the place. Listen to me. It's overwhelming, and we don't know what to do. And people are overwhelmed with their family life. My kids are struggling in school. My kids are suffering medically. My kids are suffering emotionally. I've got grandma taking one kid one way. I got grandma taking the other kid the other way. We've got to have this kid here. We've got to have this kid needs to be over here. And now the grandparents are now stressed out because they can't figure out if they're coming or going, right? And my marriage, my marriage, let's just not go there. But I can tell you this, when it comes to my marriage, Pastor, it's anything but good. And the fact is, life is just like that. Life is over. overwhelming, and it is also excessive. I mean, really, doesn't that overwhelm you? Life is overwhelming. That overwhelms me at times. Life is overwhelming. And these disciples here with Jesus Christ, they're overwhelmed just like that. And Jesus comes to tell them what we're Jesus comes to tell them this is what we're going to read next in chapter 14. And I've built this up to this point to get you into verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus is saying goodbye to these disciples, right? And they are overwhelmed with everything that is happening around them that night, right? Everything that's going on to the point to where everything is just unraveling. It's getting out of control. And they don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know what anything. It's just, everything is upside down. And their life is overwhelmed. And their hopes and all their dreams, all the things that they had longed for are just unraveling right before them at this very moment, right in front of them. Just like it is with many of us right now. But Jesus comes in this moment, and we all need to listen to this very carefully. He comes in this moment because he comes to say to them, and he comes to say to us, he says this, I will overcome all the things that overwhelm you. I will overcome all of those things that overwhelm you. Because chapter 14, let me begin with there, right? Let me begin point number one. That was just the introduction, folks. Point number one, the comfort of Christ. Chapter 14, I want you to see the comfort of Christ. Now, here's the disturbing thing to me. Jesus has just poured out his heart. Now, watch. Jesus has just poured out his heart to these disciples, and he is very visibly troubled in his spirit, right? It's what the word says. It's what the text says. And he's talking about being betrayed, right? And he's talking about being denied. And he's talking about having to leave and go away from them. And listen, not a single one of these disciples reached out in an expression of compassion to Jesus. Not one of them reached out to him and say, oh, Lord, how can I help? What are they doing instead? They're all talking about themselves, right? Self-centered. Is it me? It can't be me. It must be you. It can't be me. I wouldn't do that. It's got to be you. And I don't care what you say. I don't care where you go. You say I can't come, but I'm coming. But I'm telling you, it's not me. And you deny. What do you mean deny? They show no compassion to Jesus. They're just talking about themselves. They're self-centered, right? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Right? That's what they're worried about. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? We thought we were going to have this kingdom here, and we thought we were going to be up on the throne here. Can you imagine 12 guys? 12 men sitting there at that table that night when Jesus is speaking and telling them what's going on? That those 12 guys, which one of you Nimrods are going to betray him? Yeah, is it you? Or is it you? Maybe it's you. If it's you, I'm going to take care of you right now. Glad he wasn't looking at me. Nobody reaches out in compassion. Nobody has a word of compassion. So Peter speaks up, and he just defies what the Lord says. And there's no one there to care for the master. There's no one there to care for the Savior. There's no one there to care for the teacher, right? And so what does Jesus do? What does he do with this? He turns around, and he's going to care for them. He's going to care for them in the midst of their being overwhelmed. Jesus is going to offer comfort. Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus, because he's going to turn around and listen to what he's going to say. This is an imperative. I want you to get this. There's an imperative right here. It means this. It's a command, right? He comes and he says this, verse 1, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Here's a man who's troubled in his spirit. He turns around to all his people and he says, let not your heart be troubled. He turns around to you, all his people, and says, let not your heart be troubled. You're all stirred up. You're all overwhelmed. You're all over the place right now. But Jesus comes and he says, listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus is telling you, listen to him. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Let me paraphrase. Stop it. Stop it. Push the pause button. Stop all this fretting. Stop all this fear. Stop all this speculation. And he says this. Watch what he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. You say you put your trust in God. Now trust me. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in who I am. The person that I've showed you. So whatever it is that's overwhelming you, Jesus comes and he says, now trust me with it. Trust me with it. And these guys are sitting there and they're thinking to themselves, well, wait a minute here now. Just push, wait a minute here. You've told us you're going away and we can't come. And that somebody's going to betray you. And that I'm going to deny you. And you're wanting us to put trust in you. And on top of all of this, very soon they're going to see the crucifixion. They're going to experience that. They're going to see it, right? Although it will be from a distance. But they'll look in, at that and they'll know that he's dead, right? And they're thinking to themselves, he may mean well. But why would I put my trust in him? I've trusted him for the last 3 years. And this is what we're coming to? This is what I get? And listen, as Jesus comes and he says, though it may not feel logical in your mind, you're never going to figure out God's. You're not going to do it. That's why we have to trust him. Your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts, right? He says, Jesus comes and he says, through it, it may not feel logical in your mind. That's why you need to trust me. Likewise, let me tell you something. Jesus comes to us individually, and he says things like that to us as well. He comes to us individually when, right? He comes to us individually when we feel like my marriage is just shot and my finances have gone to heck and everything is terrible and horrible at home and in our nation and the world and we can't get along and everything is just awful here and it's overwhelming so that I can't think to do anything. And Jesus comes along and he says to you personally, trust me. And he comes to the church and he says that as well. He comes to the church and he says, trust me. Because you're all planning this, you're all doing that, and you're going to do this thing or the other thing, and you're beginning to think, well, none of this is going to work out right. It ain't going to go right the right way. None of this is going to come out like it should, and we're never going to be able to get there. You see, you're trying to handle it yourself. And Jesus comes and he looks at you and he says, will you trust me? Now, some of you here this morning need to hear this. Do you want to know why some of you here this morning need to hear this? Because you're right there, right now, being overwhelmed by something in your life. Out of your control. You're in a place where you are overwhelmed by life, and Jesus comes and he says to you, in the midst of your being overwhelmed, you've tried it your way. Will you trust me now? Will you trust me with it now? Now, let me show you something here. Let me show you something here, because Jesus comes and he's going to say, I want you to understand that I'm going to prepare a place for you. You say, and you look and you say, you want to know where I'm going? That's what they wanted to know, right? It's what disciples, you want to know where I'm going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now watch what he says in verse 2. This is important. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now let me just end the speculation on this. Jesus is not saying heaven is one great big apartment complex. If it is, I want the end unit. But he's not saying that heaven is one great big apartment complex. That's not what he's saying at all here. You know, you get the idea this is more like a metaphor. The language here is very special, actually. He's trying to explain to you literally that there's going to be so much room for you in heaven. He's offering comfort. He's offering security, right? So how much room will there be in heaven? Well, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 16, heaven is, if you do the math, is roughly 1.15 trillion square miles. Oh, here, let me let you figure it out another way. This will make it much easier for you. It's roughly 1.15 trillion square miles, or you can say it like this. It's 736 trillion acres of living space. And by the way, let me ask you a question. Where is the Father's house? Heaven. Who said that? Heaven. It's heaven. That's the Father's house, heaven. That's what Jesus is calling it. That's what he's identifying it as. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, we get so caught up in the whole thing of the where. When we look at these, we're thinking of the where. That we get so caught up in the whole thing of the where. You know what we've forgotten? In this text, you know what we've forgotten? The who. We've forgotten the who. And that's important. Listen, in most churches, they would be saying, amen. It's not the where, it's the who. The emphasis here is on the who. Jesus, he says, I go to a prayer place for you. So, who's the one doing this? Jesus says, it's me, I'm doing it. It's not someone else, it's me, I'm doing it. And by the way, Jesus is in heaven building you a house right now. Don't get that picture. You've taken that out of context. Jesus is not in heaven building you a house right now. In fact, if you read this, it's right context, it's already there. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. So what is Jesus doing? So let me ask you this. So Jesus is gone, right? We know he ascended. So what's Jesus doing up there right now? What's he doing right now? He's interceding at the right hand of the throne of God, right? Of the Father, right? Meaning this. Meaning he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's staring down the devil at the bench of judgment. Why would he be at the bench of judgment staring down the devil? Because he's constantly tried to slander us before the Father in heaven. He's trying to say, he ain't worthy. He, look at that. Look what he did. You want to let him in here after he did that? And Jesus is like, I took care of that. Look, Lord, I got that. And that over there, I got that. And that thing that nobody knows about, yeah, Satan, I took care of that too. Church, that's good news whether you amen it or not. And that's what he's doing. He's interceding for you and for me to God. Listen, he's not Matt or Dave McMasters or Kevin Felton. He's not up there building a house. He's not up there expanding and adding on to the mansion. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the Greek word there for prepare is there to explain what's taking place. It's what's taking place actively, presently. He's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. And that word for place in the Greek, it has multiple meanings. But in this context, it means this passage. You're going to read this verse different now. I go to prepare for you a passage, place, passage. I go to prepare for you a passage. And what is he going to say? Because what's he going to say in just a few minutes down in verse 6? What's he going to say? He's going to come and he's going to have an I am statement. What's he going to say? I am the way. I'm the passage. He says, I'm going to prepare. He's not saying that I'm going to build until I can bring you here. When I get it all done, then I'll call you up. That's not what that means. He's saying to these disciples, I'm going to prepare the passage, the way for you to come to me. Oh, y'all know where I'm heading now, don't you? What's the passage? What's the way? What's the passage? Hint. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation. How are you going to get to heaven? I'm preparing the passage, and that is the way he's going to prepare for you a passage, right? It's through the cross, right? He's talking through the resurrection, right? He's talking about the fact I'm going to Calvary, I'm going to a tomb, and I'm going to get up out of that tomb. Will somebody please say amen? He's going to get up out of that tomb, and I'm going to ascend back to the Father, and I'm going to intercede for you because I prepared the passage for you to go to where I am. But until you get that passage, you can't come. Good night. He's telling us here, I'm going to make preparations for you. Now, that's the first thing. He's preparing the way, right? But I want to give you something else here. He's also preparing you and all that you're experiencing and all that you're going through. I think he's saying this as well to these disciples this night as well, because the enemy is going to strike down the shepherd, right? The enemy is going to strike down the shepherd, and when you do that, what are the sheep going to do? They're going to scatter, right? Because they don't have a shepherd, right? The sheep are going to scatter. What do I mean by that? They're going to straighten. And then what do you think is going to happen? Doubt. Doubt. And you're going to wonder, should we ever have trusted him to begin with? And are we going to trust him when life is hard and overwhelming? And he says, what I'm doing through all of that, through your life being overwhelmed, through all the uncertainties of your life, through all the joys of your life, through all the hardships of your life, he says, what I'm doing through all that is that I'm not just preparing the way, I'm preparing you. I'm preparing you to be with me. And thank the Lord for that, amen? All that you're going through, all that you're overwhelmed with, all of the things that you believe are against you right now, you need to understand this. He uses that. The Lord uses that. He's preparing you to be with him through the good and through the not so good. He's working in your life. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, he was talking to me about his life, and I told him a little bit about my life. I said, you know what the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life? Anybody want to take a guess what the first greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life was? My biological father gave me away when I was 2. Best thing that ever happened to me. He knew what it would take for me to bend my knee and say, I'm yours. I thank him for that. I thank him for that. And what God has given me, oh, don't even get me started, man. I thank God for it. He was working in that even when I didn't understand or know. Right? So he overcomes that and he uses that to prepare you, right? Everything in your life, right? And let me tell you something. God wastes no experience in your life. Now let me give you the second thing. Listen, I got good news for you. I got bad news and I got good news. You want, which one you want first? The bad news? I'm not done preaching yet. Good news? I only have 2 points. Let me give you the second thing, the coming of Christ. I want you to see this. So he makes a promise here. He comes and he says, if I go, look in verse 3. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You need to underline that, highlight it, put it in quotation marks, whatever. I will come again. Now, now that's logical. Look at that. I say, that's logical. If I go to prepare a place, then I will come again, right? That's logical. I go and I'm going to come back, right? And that's the promise, and that's the promise of him coming, right? He says, I'm going up here to prepare a way for you. I'm going up here to prepare a way for you. And if I'm making it possible for you to come to me, he says, I'm going to come again. Notice what he doesn't say. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm going to get somebody to pick you up. I'm not going to call an Uber when I'm ready for you. Or he's saying this, I'm not going to send somebody to pick you up. He says, I'm coming to pick you up. Now, he means this. When he says this, he means this not only for the disciples, but also for us. Jesus says, I'm going to come back for you. And that's what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians of chapter 4, verse 16, right? He says, now watch, look what he says there. Listen, he says, for the Lord himself will descend. Steve, when's that going to be? I'm picking on him this morning because he started a prophecy class this morning. And it is good. I'm going to tell you. Nobody knows. If somebody tells you that they know, they're a fool. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. People say, what's he going to say? I always give you my opinion on this. I think it's going to be, enough! Come on up here. That's what I think, but I don't know, right? He descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. Amen, right? And listen, from then on, we will spend eternity with him. Amen? All right? That's what he's saying. He's saying that's what's going to happen. Trust me. No matter how bad it is right now, it's going to get better. No matter how good it is right now, it's going to get better, right? I believe, that's what I believe this is referencing here. He's coming back for us, and it's guaranteed. It's not maybe, it's guaranteed. He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for his bride. Yes, it was a word for the disciples, but it's also a word for us. You know, I quote this passage I'm going to read to you. I quote this passage of Scripture at most funerals for believers, because it is just one of the most comforting passages that I think that you can have at that time. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now listen, this is just a natural course of events for the child of God. Just a natural course of events for the child of God. And it's not hard to understand. Jesus told us he's gone. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He prepared a way for us. And he said in verse 6, what he says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no exceptions, none, no exceptions. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, back in September of 1982, who was alive? Back in September of 1982, I was running very late for a very important date. The date would change my life. It was the date of my own wedding rehearsal. I was driving truck for Pitt, Ohio Express out of East Palestine, Ohio. And through a series of events, I was not just a little late, but I was late, late. A lot late. So late, in fact, that I got stopped by the police for speeding at 148 mile per hour in a 45 mile per hour speed zone. You do the math. Yeah, couldn't wait, huh? So imagine the scene. I'm sitting on the side of Route 7, being threatened with jail and handcuffs, and all I can think about is, my bride-to-be, wondering why I'm not there at the church an hour and a half ago. Now, this was before cell phones. This was before cell phones, so I had no way to call her, no way to tell her. I tried to call her while I was out on the road. There was no answer. I tried to call the church. There was no answer. So I had no way to tell her that I had been detained, but that I was still coming, but I was going to be really late. Late like she was going to think he's not coming late. Like her dad was thinking, where's the gun late? Now we were to be married the next day. Everything was ready. The apartment, the furniture, that meant Donna's bedroom suit and a styrofoam cooler, was all prepared and waiting for us. But there I was, sitting along Route 7 down in Empire, Ohio. Terrified that she wouldn't wait. She's from West Virginia. I was thinking, I hope she don't run off. The only thing I could think was, would she think I wasn't coming? Would she really think that? Would she think that I changed my mind about that? When the truth was, I was absolutely determined that I was going to take that young girl to be my bride. And I was coming for her, no matter what. But there was no way for me to tell her. There was no way for me to say, don't go, wait, don't go, just wait. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Well, the story, as you all well know, has a very happy ending. She waited. She got the prize. <laughs> 43 years ago. You're still waiting on me? Yeah, you are. But that story illustrates a profound truth for us today. The Word tells us, you and I, believers, that there is a day coming when Jesus will return for His people, His bride, the church. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, 52, he says he will come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, let me ask you this question. Will he be speeding? I don't know if he will be speeding or not. Maybe, possibly, could be, maybe. Or if it will simply be sudden, twinkling of an eye, sudden, powerful return. But one thing is clear and clear, it is as clear as day. He's coming. And he's coming in his own time, but he's coming. And here's the powerful contrast to my nervous experience. I was an imperfect groom. Mm-hmm. I was an imperfect groom who was late and uncertain, and my ability to communicate was cut off. Yet my beloved waited on me. And how much more trustworthy is our heavenly groom, Jesus Christ, than me? Not only has he prepared the way, he is the truth. He is not late, he is not detained, and he has promised, he has communicated to his own, I am coming. And unlike me, he can't be stopped by anyone for any reason. We don't have to worry if he'll show up. And we don't have to fear that he has forgotten the promise that he is the way and the truth. Therefore, it is true, he is preparing a place for us. And just as I planned to carry my girl over the threshold of the place that I had prepared for her, that when the time is right, Jesus will burst onto the scene in an instant, and he will take his people, he will take his bride to be with him forever, and he's prepared the place that he is the passage. He will carry you over that threshold. Therefore, the call for us today is simple. You ready? You're not going to get this. You're not going to see this. The call for today, for us today, is simple. Do you know what it is? Just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. Because the one who promised is faithful. So it's a guarantee that he's coming to take you to be with him someday. That's the truth if you're his. If you're his, that's the truth. That is, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? He made the passage, right? Jesus says, I am the life beyond the mere physical life. Jesus declares, I am spiritual life. I am absolute life. I am everlasting life. Spiritual, abundant, everlasting. And when Jesus declares this, he was declaring and assuring his disciples that death would not have the final word on them. And neither does it for us who believe. For those who are his. So the question comes to this. Are you his? Are you his? If you are, hallelujah, amen? Right? We have much to shout about, hallelujah. If not, then this morning, my friends, I'm going to preach to you right now. Ready? If you're not his, I got a word. Jesus is the way, the only way, and the only truth. And this morning, he offers you eternal life, everlasting life. He offers it to you, but it is only available to those who call upon his name, for those who believe and then follow his way and his truth. Question, do you need to trust and believe in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life? Do you need to trust in him as your Lord and Savior so that you'll be a part of his eternal home? If he comes today, could be, maybe, possible, right? If he comes today, are you ready? Are you ready? Kind of makes me think of, what was that game we played? Hide and seek. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Ready or not? Let's stand. Let's think about this. Would you just let the love of God just overcome you? And listen, I'm going to give you a word that he has to say to you because he's already said it to you. Just trust him. Just trust him. And you will discover that God is so, so, so good. Amen. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He said so himself. I didn't say it, he said it. And not a single person comes to the Father except to the passage that he has provided. Would you come today and receive him as your Lord and Savior? Father God, have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Altar's open. See, life is overwhelming. I always like the prayer. You come, I'll pray with you.
A thousand times I've failed to your mercy remains. Should I stumble again?
Thank you all for attending here today, and as we go, and I hope you all stay for dinner, every single one of you, because I know there's more than enough food, so please plan to stay. But listen, I asked you a question, are you ready? If the answer to that question to you is yes, I am, then go share that with somebody, what you know. And if I ask you that question, are you ready, and you say no, I'm not sure that I do. Then here, feel free to come talk to me or any other brother or sister in this church. But feel free to come talk to us or do this. Pray and ask God to give you the faith to understand and believe. Rely on Him. Amen? Amen. Well, before we go, Brother Steve, I want to ask you to pray for the meal downstairs before we all depart, and then you all can go.
Father God, we love you, and God, we thank you for this praise and worship today. Lord, we thank you for the message.
Everlasting, your light will shine.